If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. As we begin in our Bible study again tonight. And Father, I thank you again. We do have some great members, Lord. There was a time when church was young and a lot of us had a lot of zeal. And we saw a lot of folks saved, have some great stories. It seemed like there's less of those today. I think it's a different time we're living in. Certainly there's no fear of God in people's eyes. In their hearts, they pretty well got God's determined what he's like, and they defined him in such a way that they can do about anything, have no fear of God. And one day they're going to wake up, be too late, but we pray this will be a place still the gospel will be given out. And we come here on Wednesday night, the night the weather is bad, these people that are here, Lord, I pray, don't waste their time. Let it be precious to us that we look at the Word of God and learn some things about ourselves, about you, and about our relationship to each other. And to you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we've been talking about, the last week or so, about dealings with problems and troubles time. But the last 2 weeks, we talked about the Bible tells us, because of sin, there are enemies of the mind. And this has been a fascinating study for me, because it really helps me. You know, the average person who thinks about God doing something through us, and if he don't do it, we're not held responsible. And I'm finding out something about studying the latter part of my Christian life is that God gives the power. He gives the illumination. He gives the understanding. He gives us and lets us see our responsibility. But unless we submit, unless we commit, unless we yield to him and do what James said about being doers of the word, he won't do a thing through us. He's not going to override us and do it when he expects us to do it. But he does say, I'll empower you. I'll give you understanding. He'll not make us do anything he wants us to do. He could, by the way, he could do that. Do you know that? I mean, he didn't make robots, but he could sure make us act like robots if he wanted to. Don't ever think that God could make us do anything he wanted to do. Yet he doesn't do that, because his plan and purpose is he made man in his image, give him characteristics of like God in making decisions, and gives us information. We have the ability to learn, and he would expect us who have been born again to make good, godly, conscientious decisions. And then he can give us the power. He'll not make us do it, but he might make us wish we had obeyed in circumstances of time after the fact. But at the time, he'll not make us do it. And that's the reason Romans 12:1 teaches us. He said, I beseech you, therefore, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is a reasonable service to the Lord. If we present our bodies a living sacrifice, not only are we committed and submitted to him, but whatever he moves for us to do has been a sacrifice to him, we want to do it. That's the reason he said in verse 2, that you be not conformed to this world. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. The Holy Spirit can empower us to obey Christ. He won't make us, but he'd empower us to obey Christ. Once we grow and learn the things to do, The trouble is today, people stand out of the Word of God, though, and that's the only place we'll learn what we are to do. They stand out of the Word of God, so therefore they don't know, and God has become some type of figure of their imagination that he's what they want him to be. You hear me say this a lot. He's what they want him to be rather than being what they should be. So the Holy Spirit can empower us to obey Christ, and the Holy Spirit can also enable us to be more like Christ. And that's what the Scripture teaches us as we study it, that he wants us to learn what it is to be born into the family of God, and then learn what it is to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, so that the light that he is in us will be manifested to this world, and they'll see his plan and his purpose for individuals. But we live in an unusual age today. We said that feel-good gathering of people every week seem to be like a pep rally to a ball game somewhere or another, rather than really worshiping God. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. When you and I really get in the attitude of worshiping God like it should be, he's everything, we're nothing. And I'll tell you, worshiping God sometimes may not make you feel too good, but it will also make you grow. You're happy. I thank God during our camp meeting, that the music in our camp meeting, a number of folks said that really is a type of worship, because you find that you not only are blessed, but you hear songs sung that has messages to them. You don't have a phrase you sing 25 times with two different bars of music over and over and over. You don't stir the flesh up by making it feel good like we used to. I played a band for 3 years. Heard me say that before I got saved. And we knew what it took. Wherever we went, we knew what the type of people, where we was at, 4 nights a week. We knew where we were at, and we knew the music was stirring the most of them up. And by the way, if you stirred them up the right way, they'd come back. God's word is not that way. God's word is to help us as image that's a fallen condition to restore us, and then see there's a wonderful privilege that we as God's people can serve Him in this life, in turn, in places that should be, we should be amazed that we could, and yet He empowers us, He directs us, and He also gives us, enables us to do the things that He says for us to do. Now, people have an affair, though. It seems like today, people have an affair with this world all week long, and then they have a date with God on Sunday, feeling good about themselves. And what happens is they come to church, they feel good about themselves, or they're riled up to feel good about themselves, and then they go their way, and God goes His way. How would I say that? Because you won't go back in that world and live like you please unless you're going your way of the flesh. Because God will direct us. There's some things in this life that He wants us to be busy about. And I'm telling you, everything that God set forth to be busy goes against the flesh. This flesh doesn't want to do anything except what it's always done. And you've been saved long, you know that. Why in the world someone saved 50, 60 years still has to battle the flesh? You'd think you'd have victory by now. The flesh is never satisfied. It will never be satisfied. That's when God sent it back to the dust one day and gives us a glorified body. So the feel-good worship is not the tool of true worship. It's the beauty and wholeness, the beauty of God's holiness that we see in His word that defines who He is and what He's doing, so we're not confused about it. True worship should be based on truth, not feelings. Now, thank God for feelings. I'm a very emotional person. I mean, I'm very emotional. I hear messages and I cry. I hear songs sometimes and I'll cry. I'm very emotional. There's times that things move me more than other times. When I'm not moved, I don't hear much out. When I am moved, you're going to hear me. That's all there is to it. But I find this out, that true worship should be based on truth. How would I know what pleases God without truth? I know this, not necessarily a song that makes me feel good and may please God. I used to play Hound Dog. I used to pray, "Don't be cruel." You can tell where I came from. I used to play songs like that that made me feel good, but it had no spirituality about it whatsoever. And then you say, but one person asked me, "Well, preacher, what makes you such an authority on music?" I don't know music, but I've had it all my life. Played around music all my life. I know what fills the flesh. I know I've been there. I know enough about what moves the toe and what moves the heart. So I have a right, I think, to explain a few things. But I'm telling you this, God's word moves the heart. If it don't move the heart, moving the toe won't do a thing. I mean, I'd dance all over this auditorium if I had to, but what good is that? It doesn't get me out if I don't have some substance behind it. And I'm glad that the substance that God's word gives us that which in turn is a reality of things. And you see God. I see God a whole lot more now through His word and truth than I saw in some of the things through the years that I was exposed to in my life. Feelings can be deceitful. Would you not say amen to that? Your feelings can be very deceitful and find a way to trick the truth. And I've seen that it's done in my heart a number of times. False doctrine often feels better than truth does. And here's what I know. Truth discerns. It helps me discern things about myself, about God, about our relationship to each other. Feelings disguises things to make me feel that something's what it is when maybe it's not. I'll know this. I may feel good about something at times, and yet God may be a long ways from that at the time. And so the feeling good gathers at the weak replacing the pep rally at times rather than really letting us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. How, you know what should be? We should learn something enough that help us grow out there. But I guarantee you, when the time comes that I actually feel good. Now, if I feel good and truth has fed my heart, when I leave here, it's going to help me do some things. But I found this out, if I just feel good, there's no truth there, it doesn't affect my heart. When I forget, when I get back out where in the world somewhere, I forget about that feeling. I've got to have another high. I've got to go somewhere else to find another feeling, if that's all I got. But if I got truth, it sticks with me. It builds. And we find it goes to the place that we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read verse 14 down to about verse 16. And we're talking about the Bible tells us, because of sin, we have enemies of this mind. I know this, if Satan can get me to think that everything that's here don't mean nothing, but how I feel means everything, I'll be deceived. Because, ladies and gentlemen, I remember a couple of times one time, he was talking visitation years ago, and I don't know if you remember this, he was talking to a fellow, and he's talking about he's going somewhere where he could have chills running down his spine. And Brother Cooper said, but I feel that ball game once in a while. I won't ever forget that when he said that. And you know, that's true. If I'm going to feel something, I want to be sure there's something behind it other than what I felt at the ball game. And then I'll know it's of the Lord or not. So here, notice verse 14, he said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The question is why? He said, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, Paul presents what we have here. He divides men into three different categories. He talks about the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things. Why? Because he's unregenerate. He has not been born into the family of God. The natural man does not have any idea about what God wants, what God does, and about his relationship to God. He thinks he does, but we look at that for you. It's always intellectually, it is not spiritually. And his intellectualism makes him think if he knows anything at all, he don't know about God, he knows about other things. But you find God over and over again tells us, you don't get this intellectually, though it comes that way to have the knowledge. This is a spiritual application where in turn the Holy Spirit comes in and takes that knowledge and confirms to our heart and cries out with our Father and those things. Notice he said, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. So the intellectual ability of man can never understand spiritual things just by himself. He may be smart, may have a high IQ, but he cannot understand these natural intellectual things, the spiritual things of God. He cannot understand them. Why? Because everything that God would say would be foolish to him. He has no enlightenment. He has no way to understand. Now, the second person that we see, he talks about, he said things which are, with comparing spiritual, well, you know, he says, know the things because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritually discerned person is the born-again person, the child of God, who's been born into the family of God. Then if you look, he says, but he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, in other words, he's able to judge the value of things. The spiritual man can judge the value of things. He hears what he hears. It's no longer just in, if he's looking for the intellect, he uses intellectual ability. But the Holy Spirit comes in and confirms the fact what he's hearing is truth. And the Holy Spirit bears out that the truth is there. And therefore, he begins to be able to judge value. The value of what the Holy Spirit says makes sense now, where his intellectual ability didn't make any sense at all. And watch what he said. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That makes the difference there. We have the mind of Christ. You remember in Philippians he said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. How do you get that? You don't get it by being born physically. You get it by being born into the family of God. You have the potential to have the mind of Christ. Where is the mind of Christ found? Right here in this book. You won't find it anywhere else. You don't find he shows it anywhere else. The mind of Christ is found right here in this precious book we call the Bible. So we see the natural man is unregenerate man. He cares nothing about God. Everything you say about God, you're talking about being born again, that's foolish to him. How in the world can a man be born again? He's like Nicodemus. He can't be born in a mother's womb. That's what he thinks about. It's a natural thing. You're talking about being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Have you ever seen blood? Yeah. Blood's a messy thing. And you're talking about being washed in it? Don't make sense. It's foolishness. A man dying on the cross for the sins of people to the natural man is a foolish thing. He just can't comprehend. Why? If that be the case, if one man could die, why can't any man die? And if everything you approach this person in a psychological standpoint, you find that he just cannot grasp it because it don't make sense. But then he says, for you and I who have the spiritual capability, because we've been born into the family of God, and God has given us his Spirit, which now we have the ability to analyze the truth. If this is truth or not truth, it's the Holy Spirit of God through the Word that can give us the ability to analyze to see where this is truth or not. And that truth will cause us to grow more into the things that God wants us to do. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just receiving truth. James said, be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. See, that's another thing. Some people say, well, think about how someone knows about the Bible. Are they doing anything? Well, they don't have anything to do with it. Yes, it does. If you know anything about this Bible, you'll be doing something. Because the Bible teaches us that God gives us understanding by His Spirit to produce, to practice, to be doers of the Word. What is the Word? Well, it starts with Christ, Logos. He's the Word. He's the living Word. And this is the written Word. Now watch. But now here comes the case for the child of God. We know who the natural man is and regenerate man. We know who the spiritual man is. Now, let's take the spiritual man. Let's move the natural man out. We discard him and take the spiritual man. Here's the problem. If that spiritual man does not begin to grow biblically, and the Holy Spirit direct him and be doers of the Word, that not only does he grow spiritually, academically, but he begins to put it into process in his life, then the flesh will cause him to be carnal. And watch in chapter 3, verse 1, he says to the church at Corinth, he tells them the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, they're foolish unto him, they can't understand because they're not spiritually discerned, but he tells us who are saved, we have the mind of Christ. Watch in chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, Paul says, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. You say you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit, but I can't speak to you as spiritual. When you want to be taken, by the way, you remember in the book of Hebrews where it says over in chapter 5, I believe it is, that those Christians, let me just read that to you. Hebrews chapter 5, let's see. Yeah. The writer said in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to utter, seeing you are dull of hearing. What happens is, a spiritual babe in Christ becomes dull of hearing, and when that happens, this flesh will conquer. He says, hold the place right there. He said, our brother could not speak to you as a spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. A carnal Christian is a babe in Christ. He does nothing but the milk of the Word. He can move no further than that, and I call it, he always plays in this spiritual playpen, and that's as far as they go. And he causes a lot of problems for himself and a lot of other people. They can't grow much. So here, the child of God, who is a spiritual child, needs to move on. And what the writer said in Hebrews, of whom we have many things to say that are hard to utter, in verse 11, verse 12, why? For when the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. He says a spiritual child who is not taking the strong meat and letting it work in their life to do what God says do, they become babes around the playpen, drinking the milk of God's Word, and that's all they're doing. Then he goes on, he said, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. And what Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth, he said, a spiritual child of God who is not moving forth in directions at times is like a babe. Now, it might be that we don't have. I have a hard time to learn sometimes because it takes a lot of time to learn. It might not be that I can learn as much as you can learn, but there's something I can do. And God will manifest that gift. Let's suppose I couldn't even talk. Had you, whatever it was, there's somewhere or another, God, I don't care where we're at, there's something we can do. You may can do what I do, I may can't do what you do. You may do things a lot better than I could, but there's something I can do. And God wants me to use my potential that he'll bring out as I submit to him, and that's what he'll do here. When he talked about the Holy Spirit empowering us to obey Christ, the Holy Spirit would enable us at the same time to be more like Christ. But notice something. It is not that you're seeing the Holy Spirit do it. They're seeing us do it,
which represents God in an image, and the Holy Spirit is bringing through us that which they can see in the world and see that it works and it's right, and somehow or another hope they'll listen to it. It's not that everybody, the natural man just thinks that, you know, we're going off on the limb, we're so holy. No, that's not it at all. When we're doing what God says to do, the tactic against God, not us, but we feel the result of it. And so here, Paul is setting forth this truth. A psychology or psychiatrist can never explain the new birth. He can't do it. He tries it won't make sense. He's got to have more than that type of academics. Understanding the new birth is humanly speaking, he cannot explain it. This is a spiritual birth, not physical, when it comes to us in the Lord. When they try to break it down so you can understand it from a physical standpoint, the only thing you have is a church member, not a Christian. When you begin to break it down in human terms, whereas it comes from the intellectual mind, it'll leave God out. And you can be about anything you want to be. He'll leave Christ out. And he may attach his name here and there. But when you try to do it from an academic standpoint, from psychiatrists or psychology, the element that's needed for the power is not there. And therefore, what happens, you end up being a church member, not just a Christian. You can't explain it in a way that the natural man can understand, because it's still foolish to him. But I'll tell you this. Once the Holy Spirit draws that person with the gospel, and that person ever accepts Christ as Savior, he'll explode in your heart. Where you couldn't understand, you say, man, why didn't I see that before? And you're constantly learning day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, and you're amazing at verses you read 100 times and never saw it, and all of a sudden it explodes in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The natural man can't do that to you. But there's nothing in the spirit of man can do that to you as far man to man. But the Spirit of God can, as he wakes us to these wonderful truths. The mental absence to Christianity is not, access to Christianity is not enough. You see, Christianity destroys itself by not living in the light, as John talked about in 1 John. Christianity destroys itself by professing a truth it does not obey. Can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody saying that, and you hear it nowadays more than ever, just want to say, you say, are you born again? Yes, I am. I sure am. Well, let me ask you, can you give me your testimony? And there's some talk about, you know, a lot of times a general thing. And then you say, well, what about Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Well, I believe in Christ, but I don't think that's the only way to get saved. Automatically, a flag goes up in my heart. Ladies and gentlemen, if they put an exception clause on it, add anybody else in Jesus Christ, they can't be saved. Because they're not sure about him, how can they be sure about anything? You know for a fact I'm sure about Jesus Christ. You hear it from this pulpit over and over again. And there'll be people who will still claim we're dogmatic and everything else here. When it comes to Christ, we're dogmatic about it. You can't be saved. You can't be a Christian without Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that in this life. Here one refuses to let God's light change our dirty nest of iniquity. And all kinds of things come. Ladies and gentlemen, I heard, this just blows my mind. I want to tell you, I heard read an article the other day where a preacher, he was telling this about giving. He must have been low in funds. He had a certificate, so help me. He had a certificate for $100 that if you wrote and got that certificate, for $100, you keep it. And when the rapture takes place, give it to Christ and he'll give you $100 back and give you another $100. Now, what does that do to you? What does it do to you? Want to send him one pretty quick, don't you? You know what? To my heart, that's a no-no. First of all, they don't understand the rapture. We don't need this filthy money when we get to heaven. You see? But can you imagine the people from the natural standpoint, the give to get is all they think about. And they're talking about planting seed and other things and take it out of category, out of the context as far as what the Word of God is. But here's what I'm saying. These things are people, that's the natural man. He does not understand spiritual truth whatsoever. Now turn to Romans chapter 8 with me, and I want to look at a few things. I want you to see
this thing about the mind. We're talking about the mind. How it works and what God has to say about this at this particular time. In Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read on down through a few verses here and go through it, because this has a lot to do about our relationship to Him and what happened. Look in verse 1. I love this verse in Unity 2. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, condemnation, there is no judgment. We know it's final judgment as far as eternity is concerned. If you're in Christ Jesus, He's in you, and there is no condemnation. But watch, the result of that is not just, well, Christ lives in me and I in Him now. Wait, if He does, you'll walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Because you think Christ just comes in and not big enough to make us see if we don't do what He says do, that He's going to just say, well, that's all right anyhow? No. He knows, He said, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why is this? Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me, Paul said, free from the law of sin and death. He said the law that brought condemnation, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. The law that brought condemnation and led to sin and death, he said the law that's in Jesus Christ, Spirit of life in Christ, has made me free from that. I don't have to worry about the law that condemns, condemning me now. Why? The law of Jesus Christ is higher. It's like the law of gravitation. If I get up and you heard me say before, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Well, why don't I get on the Empire State Building and jump on and see if I can fly? God gives us understanding that reason words are used in the context that what we can do for Him. The law of gravitation brings us down. The law of aerodynamics takes us right. The law of aerodynamics will help us override the law of gravitation until the law, whatever we're in, fails to meet that law. Amen? And so we see this, the same thing here. The law of the Spirit of Christ has made us free from the law, notice again, of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now watch that. In the likeness of sinful flesh. You know what that does for me? Someone said, well, Jesus Christ sinned. No, He didn't. Well, He had a body like us. Yes, He did. But it's in the likeness of us. It wasn't born after Adam's blood or Joseph's stepfather's blood. It was the blood of God. And He had a body, but the blood's the life of the flesh, the Bible tells us. So here, it makes good sense to me as I see that God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Hey, you look at that flesh and it looked just like ours, except He was a Jew. Probably looked a little prettier, a little browner. He may have had blue eyes, I don't know. I think He was a handsome man. I really do. But He was flesh. You could have analyzed His body, and you'd found, if you'd had the equipment to do it in a lab, it would be flesh, but it wouldn't be flesh because it was like flesh. You know what? There was no sin in it. It did not sin. So therefore, He could come, obey God for us as a man, become the living sacrifice, be our Passover lamb. Not only did He's a high priest to present Himself, He's the Lamb, He presented Himself, and when he died and shed His blood, He rose and He took that blood back to heaven and put in the temple there at the right place. Now watch this. That the right, why did He do that? He said, for sin condemned sin, and for sin condemns sin in the flesh. Aren't you glad? Where sin condemns us in Christ. Guess what? He's condemned sin. Sin condemns us. Now we're free. And sin has been condemned by Him. It's been destroyed. It has no attachment to us unless we allow it. And we'll look at that too, because this is where the mind comes in when you talk about carnality in the flesh. And he says in verse 4, why? That the righteous of the law might be fulfilled in us. Who is us? It's not the natural man. It's the regenerated man, the born again man. The righteous of the law might be fulfilled in us. If there's anyone who's ever come close to doing what God said to do by law, it's the child of God, not the unregenerate man. Watch what he says. And he says, who walk not after the flesh,
but after the Spirit. The righteousness of this law is fulfilled in us, and we don't walk like walk not after the flesh, but we walk after the Spirit. Now watch the conflict in verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now that helps me understand what I just read in 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, because they're foolish unto him. And right here he tells me, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. The only thing the natural man knows is of the flesh. He just knows of the flesh. Don't tell me. He thinks from a fleshly standpoint. Why, if I thought it would be anything that hurt me, I wouldn't do it. If I enjoy it, I'm going to do it. And he'll justify. Well, you know, anything that's good, God wants you to enjoy it. So just enjoy it. If that's the philosophy of man, you'll be doing a lot of things that are wrong, because sin is pleasure before season. The Bible tells us that about Moses. Every word is loaded as we read it. He said, do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, the natural man is going to always obey the flesh. The spiritual man is to obey that which comes from through the Spirit, which is through the Word of God. But if a spiritual man doesn't do that, he can suddenly become carnal. And we'll see that as we study this. Why? For to be carnal-minded is death. But to be spiritually-minded is life and peace. What he said, everything that the natural man did in the flesh, it leads to death. And to be carnal-minded, why would a man go back and do those things that leads to death, which the law condemned, even though he's removed out from the curse of it? Why would he want to go back and do that when you have that awakening spirit in someone? And he said there's life and peace there. There's no life and peace when the carnal flesh takes over. It leads to heartache and trouble. You know that. We know that. But the Spirit that God gives us to grow by leads to life and peace. Watch now. Why does it do that? Why is it that way? Because look in verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. But ladies and gentlemen, we can't change that. That means if I'm a child of God and I live now because I'm on the milk of God's word around the playpen of the new birth, and that's what I'm doing. If I am living a life rather than growing and letting people see this God working in me by His Spirit to say He's different, she's different. If I'm not doing that, he said, the carnal mind. Why would I want to do anything that's imitated towards God? I did it all my life before I got saved. Why would I want to do it now since I am saved? And by the way, no matter how clean you try to live, there'll be some things that you're going to do that God is not pleased with. The after fact would tell us that. The things we think and so forth. Watch. The carnal man is not the carnal man is enmity against God. Why? For he is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. As the natural man is not subject, when a person is carnal and refuses to yield to the Spirit, to commit himself to the Spirit so the Spirit can enlighten him. He'll not burger our will to get saved. He'll not burger our will to teach us if we are not teachable. And he says, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That is, if a man is living a carnal life in the playpen of life, in the new birth as a babe and feeding on the milk of the Word, then he is not being what he ought to be. His mind is still being controlled by a way that's not pleasing to God. And God teaches us there where the chastening hand comes. God's chastening hand does come. We may not call it that. We may not see it that. But God loves us so much that not only that he wants to see us saved and love the world, but he loves his children so much that he wants them to understand that he's Father. And Father knows more than we know. Watch, he goes on. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now watch. That would be very thrilling to me if it weren't for the next verse. Next verse says this. Watch, he said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, wait. I just looked in the mirror before I came here today, and I saw my own reflection in the flesh. I can't see my spirit in the mirror. Have you ever seen your spirit in the mirror? Have you walked in and said, my, isn't that interesting? That's not flesh, that's the Spirit. No, you can't see your spirit, but I saw my flesh. I've got to understand something here that's not going to come from the intellectualism of man. Because no way in the world he could explain this. God has to reveal it to us. But he says, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. How? If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. There's the key. The word dwell means to take abode, to live within. When he comes to live in, that means there is a settlement there. And that means that there's things that have turned. I was going in this direction, even though I was religious, I got saved, and he came to turn, dwell in me. Now he's turned me around. Now I should be moving in this direction. He's dwelling. If he's dwelling in me, he's abounding in me, that means that you're going to see some things about God. You're going to see some things about God. There may be a lot of things you can't see and a lot of things that people may mock that they see, but there's going to be some. If the Spirit of God is dwelling in us, not just, he says he gives it to us, but if it's dwelling in us, he's having access. He has a right of way in our heart and life, and it comes through this book. Notice, he said, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, watch this. If men have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. When you get to look at it, just in case you don't understand, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not God's child. You've got to have the Spirit of God. How do you get that? When you're born again. Now, when you get born again, he needs to dwell in us. Hey, I know how I got him when I got him by trusting Christ, but how does he dwell in me? He's telling me that just because I have him don't mean I'll let him dwell. You see, what happens, folks, is this. Please hear this. We have the Holy Spirit, but a lot of times he don't have us. And if he has us, he's dwelling in us. These are basic Bible truths. And it's to the book, church at Rome. He's writing this. Watch. He says, dwelling in you. Now, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Watch in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, there it is again. He's talking about the Spirit of God dwelling in you. If Christ be in you, then the body is dead of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We know we're not dead physically, but he says that sinful nature that's there, it's been circumcised. It's been cut away. If you go back now and begin to develop the nature any further, you have to cross over the circumcision, this spiritual circumcision, Paul calls it. The filth of the flesh has been cut away. And I like sometimes the diagrams I have, or the spirit and soul, and I cut a little dialogue around the soul because where the flesh is at, that means that he calls it spiritual circumcision to the church of Rome. And he's cut away the filth of the flesh as a man being circumcised is when he's 8 years old in the Jewish nation. And that means simply that it has no right there unless I cross over. It has no right unless I invite it over. The gap's there. God has freed me from that. The only reason it would happen is because I let it cross over in my life. Then he says, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelt in you. Now he's beginning to talk about this Spirit. It's not going to wait till the resurrection. Because this new life that's rising up in us now is what happened to us. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So what he's saying, as I met the Lord, I've turned around now, Holy Spirit comes in, he's dwelling in me. As I walk and grow in grace and knowledge, it is the Holy Spirit now that brings that new life, the old life Paul talks about. The new life begins to develop in my life. And notice what he says. It quickens your mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in you. In other words, you're going to have that life quickening, life developing in you so people can see, even in this body, the life that God have us to live. One thing, you came to church tonight. Everyone who saw you going down the road headed to church, if you're not a neighbor somewhere or another and you come every week, they know you go to church. That's letting that life be seen when you get in the car to come to church. It's that, why did you come here tonight? I've just come here, someone lecture, good gracious. That's not nothing at all. But hopefully, there's going to be some spiritual nugget God will bless us with and say, isn't it wonderful how God feeds our soul? Isn't it wonderful that words be more than just hearsay? And he goes on. And he said, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. We know that. Wage of sin is death. It's pointed to a man wants to die.
But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Watch how the Holy Ghost gives assurance in three ways now in the next few verses. And then we'll get off of this. We're talking about right here at the enmity of the mind, what is happening when it's been wakened, quickened, made alive, and the dividing line where we're at. We're dual people now, dual person. We have the old nature and we have the new nature. 1 Corinthians tells us about that. He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. That's the second assurance. First is that you're led by the Spirit of God, you're sons of God. That's the first assurance. The second one is that you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's the second assurance. And then you see verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's the third assurance. Isn't that wonderful? Well, hey, still, that's a wonderful thing. To see that. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. Here in the playpen, I'm so confused, I don't know what to do, really. I got more zeal than I got anything else. But as the Holy Spirit dwells and that Word of God is fed into my heart and I begin to make movement in life, then you find there's things that God's Spirit would just cry, Abba, Father. There's times that you feel the peace of God in adverse circumstances. There's times there's things you just know is going to be all right. Because God has brought peace to you. And then other times, God wants to teach us something. It may not be quite that easy. He goes on, he said, and if children, he said, and the Spirit itself bear witness in our spirit that we are children of God. Watch. And if children, watch this. This is the result of being the sons of God. He gives us three assurances in verse 14, 15, 16 about our assurance with God. And then he gives us the results of the assurance. Look, and if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean, folks? Help me out. What is an heir? It's a child, but what did he get? Everything the father has in the family, you're joint heirs with Christ. Everything that God has for Christ as a son, we're joint heirs with him. Is it because we're so popular and nice and smart and good? No, it's because Jesus did something for us we couldn't do for ourselves. And I love that. He said, if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. People reject Jesus for moral reasons, not philosophical grounds. But they say philosophical, I'm going to give this thought quick, as I try to learn from these verses here. You hear somebody say once in a while, they'll say, you know, I have intellectual difficulties about, and they fill in the blank. Preacher, I have intellectual difficulties about a man coming 2,000 years ago claiming to be the Son of God. I have intellectual difficulties to believe that a man could die on a cross like thousands of others have, and this one man die and our sins be forgiven. I have an intellectual difficulty that this God that I believe in could send a person to hell. I have an intellectual difficulty to believe that there's such a place as a lake of fire. All he's thinking is naturally. It don't make sense to him. I have an intellectual difficulty. No! The problem is you have sin. And it's hid, and you don't want it found out. Now, preacher, prove it. Turn to John chapter 3. I didn't mean you. You know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about who's using his intellectual difficulties. Amen? Somebody say, preacher, wait a minute. You know who you're talking to? Yeah, I do. Look in John chapter 3. This is what Jesus said. I said I was going to quit, and I'm going to quit. But, ladies and gentlemen, this is so uplifting. Glory to God. I wish I could get across like I feel it. Here, Jesus, I'm going to read these verses. That'll be verse 17. For God sent not his Son to the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Watch this now. And this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He's trying to develop a reason from a philosophical grounds of intellectual thinking, intellectual difficulties. And Jesus said that has nothing to do with it. Light is coming to the world and your deeds are evil, and that's the reason you won't come to me, because the light has revealed your evil deeds. That's what Jesus said. Watch what he said. And this is condemnation, light's coming to the world. Notice, verse 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. The person who will not let the light reveal to them, they're having intellectual difficulties. Amen? I mean, they're going to deny everything, have a question about it. And from another natural man, it sounds so reasonable. Why, good grace in the world, that sounds great. These religious fanatics, they go out there on a limb. He said, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. The intellectual difficulty that a person has is using something to hide his sin. Because the light that Jesus is talking about here is going to reveal that. And he don't want it revealed. That's what Jesus says. So what does he do? He comes up, but my intellectual difficulty is with something you said about Jesus and about God. And it comes from the psychology thinking. Watch what he says. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, what? That they are wrought in God. Father, thank you for this book. I don't know much, but I think what little bit I know. Therefore, I'm not very smart, but I thank you so much for the understanding of this peanut mind of mine. I'm not such a good speaker, but I thank you for the voice that you give me that I could reason some things out to understand. I thank you for this church and what we're trying to do. Bless our people this week. May this be a night on Wednesday night that one would come and really rejoice, because not only we come together for prayer, which is very important, but probably some of the greatest depth and continued Bible studies on Wednesday night. Because on Sunday morning is just a message, Sunday night's a message. And all those messages are important, but this is a continuous series of study in a direction that we can learn more about ourselves, about you, and hopefully somehow or another, our Father, see why you have chosen to dwell in these bodies of flesh and then work through the mind that you've given us to grow in the things of God. And then that becomes part of us. That's the reason that when a person really catches a truth, they'll die for it, Lord. Convictions are not preferences. And God will give a conviction. And God's people die for conviction, but preferences can change with the wind. Bless your people, I pray in Christ's name. Amen.